Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
Welcome back to the Names of God series. We're going to just take the rest of the time. We're going to talk about the name of God today. In this series, which we started last week, we are looking at the way that you see God determines the way that you live your life. That's what this whole series is about. And that's so true, right? The way that we see God is going to certainly determine our obedience. It's going to determine the way that we revere him and understand him and learn about him. And every week what we're doing is we're coming back to the same single question of, if this is God, who God is, what does it mean to follow him? We are called to follow him, but how? Last week we looked at God as Elohim. Right, the first name that we see throughout Scripture in Genesis 1, verse 2, where Elohim, the Creator God, made all of this from nothing, which means that since we didn't create ourselves, then our life is not our own. And we have to humbly understand that and submit ourselves to that. But that raises a very big question that we have to be honest in our answering to, which is, can I trust the one that I'm surrendering to? Right? If God is our creator and I have to surrender my life to him because he is our creator, then can I trust him? When I was a kid, and maybe they still do this, I don't know if youth do this anymore, but in our youth group, one of the great illustrations about trust was where the youth pastor would stand up and he'd be like, who do you trust the most? And he'd bring up somebody and they would stand behind this person. They go, look, you trust this person more than anything in the world. So just cross your arms and just fall back into them. Right? You'd call the trust fall. Everybody with me here? If you've never done this, come on. We need to come up to me. We'll try it later. Okay? And so you get the person that you trust the most. It's right behind you. And they're ready to catch you. And then you do this and you're supposed to fall backwards. And what happens? Inevitably, a lot of people will start to fall and then stop themselves because they don't really trust that person. They know that person is behind them, although sometimes those dirty youth group people would pull the people out of the way and then they just fall, and that's just mean, okay? That really messes up the whole illustration of trust, and it's, I don't care for it as someone who maybe was on the ground. That's my own personal trauma. I'll deal with it later. But the idea is that we struggle so hard with truly trusting God with our whole life. We want to kick a leg back to catch ourselves instead of just truly falling into his arms open-handed. And it made me think about why I'm here. And for some of you, you might know the story, and it's great, and sorry you're going to hear it again, but if you don't know, I didn't grow up here. I'm one of the Texas person and grew up my whole life, 43 years in the great state of Texas, and thought that was where I was going to spend the rest of my life, because it's where all our family is, it's where our friendships were built, it's everybody, it's just our place, right? It's our home. And in 2023, God began stirring in my heart, and truthfully in my wife's heart, that something different was happening. And we didn't know what that looked like. I knew that what I was currently doing as a pastor wasn't the same, didn't have that same fulfillment. And it wasn't because I had gotten discontent. In fact, I had been wrestling with content for many, many years, just truly saying, God, whatever you want from me, this is exactly where I'll be. And something changed. God changed something in my heart, and I didn't know what it was. And so it led to asking a lot of questions and talking to a lot of people. And after one conversation with my pastor at the time, who had been my pastor for 30-something years, who unsolicited came in and told me that he saw something else in me. He saw a lead pastor in me, and I vehemently was like, no, you're wrong. That's not, I'm not that. I'm a behind the scenes guy. I do all the stuff that nobody sees, and that's where God's always wanted me. And he said, I see something else. And he said, just pray about it. And so I did. I obediently prayed. I said, God, whatever you want me to do, I genuinely want to do what you want me to do. Now, he was actually retiring, and I didn't feel at all drawn to be the lead pastor at Magnolias First, which was the church that I served at. But, you know, you never know. If God wanted to do something, that'd be super awesome. So in the back of your mind, you're kind of like, maybe he'll open the door right here. Maybe, you know, who knows what's going to happen. And so all I did was update my resume on this website for pastors, and apparently that generated something that got to a little search committee in a little church called Bethany Bible Church, who was looking for a senior pastor, and they got my name. That's it. And so they did some investigative work and sent me an email to my church email, which is very dangerous, right? Saying, hey, we're looking for a lead pastor. We're church, Bethany Bible Church in Belleville, Michigan. And I saw that email and I went, that Michigan, I've never even been to Michigan. I mean, I flew through it one time, but that was it. It was just a layover. It seemed cold. And so I got that email. I took it to my wife, and you know, she's the reasonable one of all of us. And I said, hey, what do you think about that right there? Thinking that she'd say, logically, well, that's in Michigan. We live in Texas. Go ahead and hit delete on that one. That's not what she said. She said, why don't we just walk through that door and see what God's doing? And I went, you were supposed to say no. Cut to... A lot more prayer and a lot more leaning on the Lord and trusting in him. And in June of 23, we were here. And that took a lot of trust. That took a lot of surrender to say, God, I don't know what you're doing. Michigan's a long way away from home and family. But he's blessed that. And listen, I don't want to be the hero of this story. That is certainly not what this is. This is just a simple act of humble obedience to the God that I serve. But that's really what he's calling us to. That unknown surrender, trusting in him because of who he is. And so today what we're going to look at in his word is a much greater story of surrender. A way better illustration. We're going to look in Exodus chapter 3 and a guy named Moses. And he was faced with the question, that same question is, can I trust the one I'm surrendering to? So open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 and watch how God starts this conversation. He doesn't start it with a plan, a full laid out plan, a timeline, and all of the details. He starts it with the name. And what I want us to understand today, before we go any further, before anybody checks out or falls asleep or moves on, is this. You don't need all the answers when you know the God who is. That is the truth of all of this. In everything that you have going on in your life, you don't need all the answers. You just need to know the God who is the answer. And so we're going to spend some time in a fairly well-known passage of scripture, a fairly well-known story, as God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Starts this way. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. And let's not rush past this part of the story, right? This is a simple detail. But notice what Moses is at this juncture, right? He is someone who has run away from Egypt. He is someone who's not leading anyone, definitely not a nation. He's not performing any miracles. He is simply tending a flock. He is in obscurity, considering the rest of his life is going to be just this, right? He is 40 years removed from his time in Egypt, where he was raised in a palace. And he fled Egypt after murdering a man. And he's been here in this place for 40 years, thinking that this is all that it's going to be. And then God appears to him. Look verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. A burning bush. You've probably heard of it your whole life. You've heard about the burning bush, this idea of this burning bush that was not consumed, but it was on fire. Something that every boy has tried at some point. You set a bush on fire and you're like, well, that didn't work. God's obviously not in this. And then you go burn up another bush. This situation is not random. It is not, this idea of fire is very often the representation of God's presence. We've seen this and we will continue to see this throughout scripture, right? The idea that this bush isn't consumed shows that God is self-sustaining in nature. He doesn't need fuel. He doesn't need anything, right? He is not dependent on anything or anyone. And right in this moment, before even a word is spoken, we see in the scripture that something powerful about his nature. Look in verse 3. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him in the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. So before God tells Moses what he wants for him, why he's there, why he's appearing at this point, he establishes who he is. He is holy. He is set apart. He's not like us. And we always need to remember that, because we can get very comfortable with the God of the universe, and all of a sudden we start equating God like us with all of our faults and failures. And that's not who he is. To truly trust God, we have to understand that we are not dealing with just another person. Now listen to what he says in verse 6. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. This is so important, right? We are looking today at the idea of Jehovah, the God of relations. He is a relational God. He is not distant. He sees, he hears, he knows about each and every one of us. And he cares for us. He cares powerfully for us, enough that he acts on our behalf. Specifically here in the lives of the Egyptians. Look at the first part of verse 8. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, look at this. This is not just a simple decree, right? This is not a message that Moses receives from a God who's far off, who sends it through a prophet. This is covenant language that, that God is speaking to Moses. He's not just above all. He is personally involved in all things in our lives. We're not just trusting some distant force out in the universe. We are trusting in a God who sees our life clearly. And think about Moses for a second, right? He's 80 years old. He's about 80 years old. He's lived a couple lives already. He's held this shame from what he's done. He's carried all of this weight. And so his natural response is to resist this calling from this burning bush that is clearly something amazing. He resists. Often, just like we do, when God puts a call on our lives, we give him every reason why we can't do what he's called us to do. We have every excuse in the book, and a lot of them are pretty good excuses, right? I didn't want to necessarily leave everyone that I knew in life. But that was what the call was. That was the reason that he came and ushered this whole opportunity in front of us. How disobedient would it have been to just say no because of some excuses? So Moses, though, he's got to get some words in. He protests to God. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Now, I do appreciate the honesty here on Moses' words, and they're certainly relatable. Who are any of us that God would call us into this mission that he has called us to? Moses is basically saying here, I'm not capable, I am not qualified, I'm not at the right age, I'm not enough. I mean, whatever you want to insert there for Moses, he's given the reasons why he's not worthy of this ask that God is making of him. And watch what God's answer is. He doesn't just say, hey, you're not enough. You'll be fine. You're good. Look what he says. Verse 12. God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. See, God shifts Moses' focus off of his own ability to the presence of God with him throughout all of it. And that should help us every day, every step along the way that God has promised that he will be with us. He's not going anywhere. Your confidence in following God is not based on who you are. It's based on who he is and who is with you through all of it. Now, Moses, still not convinced, he asks for a little bit more. It says, but Moses protested, verse 13. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? So Moses asks for God's name, which makes sense, right? He had been, you know, brought up in Egypt. The people have been in Egypt for a very long time, and so it is natural that their thought processes are, what's the name of God, right? In Egypt, these Egyptians, they worshipped a lot of different gods, and their names they meshed with each specific thing that they did according to what they believed. And so the name that Moses would tell them would reveal exactly who they were dealing with, right? The God of the rain, the God of the earth, the God, whatever, you make it up. That's what he's thinking that he's about to receive here. But God is not confined to a single attribute. And so he answers Moses in a very unexpected and wonderful way. Look in verse 14. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. What does that mean? What does I am mean? Well, it means that I have always been. I will always be. I depend on nothing. I am constant. I am God. Properly translated, actually, from the Hebrew, our English struggles with this a little bit, but it's actually, I will be. That is who I am is. God is not becoming something, but in our English, we understand I will be as it's still in development. But in the Hebrew, that's what it would translate to. So simply, we've translated it to the simple I am. It encompasses all that we understand. But before we go any further, you might be thinking, hey, I thought we were talking about Jehovah here. How have we gotten to I am? That certainly might be something that's bounced around your head. What about Yahweh? I remember I've heard about that in Sunday school. How is I am and Yahweh and Jehovah, how do all of those things mesh together? Well, essentially, over time, as the name had been passed down through languages and generations and different people groups, they've taken on different forms. Yahweh, Jehovah, the idea of the Lord. Sometimes if you're looking in your scriptures and you notice that the word Lord is in all uppercase letters, that is significant. And if we're not careful, we can hear those names, we can even read those names and miss what actually is being communicated in that moment. And so I want to show you a short video that will do a much better job explaining this whole process of how we got from I am to Yahweh to the name Jehovah, and why this name has carried such great weight on the people of God. And as you watch this, and it's only about 4 minutes, as you watch this, I really want you to not just listen to the information, but really hear what is revealed about who God is. Let's watch this.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the second key word here, Lord, written in all capital letters. This is the personal name of Israel's God. We first learn the meaning of this name in the story of Moses and the burning bush in the book of Exodus chapter 3. God appears to Moses, and he commissions him to liberate the Israelites from slavery. And so Moses wonders, what if people ask the name of the God who has sent me? And so God responds, tell them, Ehyeh has sent me to you. Now, that Hebrew word Ehyeh means I will be. In other words, God's name means that he is the one who is and who will be. God's existence doesn't depend on anyone or anything else. This God simply is. But it will sound kind of strange for Moses to go say to the Israelites, I will be has sent me to you. Only God can say, I will be. So in the next sentence, God tells Moses the version he should say aloud, Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, he has sent me to you. Now, that word Yahweh is the ancient Hebrew form of the verb he will be. And this is the personal name of the God of Israel. It appears over 6,500 times in the Old Testament. Now, here's what's interesting. Over the centuries, Israelites wanted to honor the sacred nature of this divine name. So as they read the Hebrew Bible aloud and they came to this name, they stopped saying Yahweh and instead started saying the Hebrew word for Lord, which is Adonai. Now, this practice has been continued throughout the centuries. And so later, when people started translating the Bible into English, they adopted the same practice. Instead of spelling out the divine name, they translated it as Lord, spelled in all capital letters. Okay, you got that? Good, because there's more. Ancient Jewish scribes wanted to prevent anyone from even accidentally saying this name aloud when you read the Hebrew Bible. And so they came up with a visual device to remind you to make sure you say Adonai. They took the four consonant letters of the divine name. These letters correspond to our English letters, Y, H, W, H. Then they inserted the three vowels from the word Adonai and combined these together to create an artificial hybrid word, which if you pronounced it, it would say Yahuwah, but no Israelite ever said Yahuwah. It's simply a visual reminder to say the word Adonai. Now, it gets more interesting. Much later, Christian scribes came along who didn't know that Yahuwah was an artificial word, and so they began to say it aloud and spell it in their writings. This is the word that eventually entered into English as Jehovah. It's a word many people still use today. But the main thing is, the word Lord in all capital letters is an indication of the divine name. Don't confuse it with the word Lord in your English translations that's not in all capital letters. That is the actual Hebrew word Adon, which just means Lord or Master. This word can refer to people like kings or the master of a servant, even a shepherd over his sheep. And sometimes biblical authors will use this word to refer to God, like in the phrases, the Lord of all the earth or the Lord of lords. But behind all of these words, Jehovah, Lord, Adonai, stands the original divine name of the God of Israel. It refers to the one who was, who is, and who forever will be.
I love the Bible Project. If you don't know what the Bible Project is, you should check it out. It is incredible. It is a master's level education at a broken down into a way that anyone can understand. And I love it. And I love that description so much that I couldn't possibly do justice trying to explain it as well as them. And so it's important for us to understand that, because these names, Jehovah, Yahweh, Lord, they all matter for our discipleship today. It's not just for Moses, right? This is for you. The idea behind Jehovah is that God is relational. His name builds trust. Because God is I Am, because God is Yahweh, because he is Jehovah, he is unchanging. And when you contrast that to our own lives, which is in constant change, it helps us to understand the solid nature of who he is. He is self-sufficient. He will be, I will be who what I will be. He doesn't run out. He doesn't burn out. He doesn't ever fail us. The problem is that we struggle to trust God because our circumstances are constantly changing, because our emotions fluctuate, and people and ourselves fail on a regular basis. But Jehovah does not. He doesn't do any of those things. He walks through all of this with us. And there's no greater example than that than to look to Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That should build confidence with us. Jesus, the name above all names, is the same God that revealed himself to Moses. Jesus confirmed that in John 8, verse 58. It says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. This is not poetic. This is a powerful claim by God. The religious leaders knew how powerful this claim was that Jesus was making, and they were so taken aback because no one was even, as they explained in the video, no one was even permitted to write this name, and yet Jesus proclaimed it in front of all of us. They were so taken aback that they picked up stones to actually stone him because of it, because they didn't recognize that Jesus was truly the Messiah. But we know that the God of the burning bush is the same God who went to the cross for each of us. And if you believe this, if you surrender your life to this, you will be saved. That's the beginning of discipleship. Trusting in the God who is and who always will be. Moses didn't get a detailed roadmap. He didn't get a timeline. He just got, I am. I will be with you. And that is still true today. Just as true as on the mountaintop where Moses was. God probably hasn't explained everything in your life like a roadmap. In fact, if you ever come across someone who says, I've got it all figured out, I know exactly what God wants for me. He's written it all down, and he gave it to me, and I wrote it all down, and this is what we're doing, follow me. Be very, very wary of that person. Because what God will always give you is simply himself. A relational God who loves you enough to always walk through everything that comes at you. If you want clarity, just know that God offers his presence. You want to control things in life, and God calls for trust. Trust in his son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that today? Do you wrestle with control? Do you wrestle with clarity? Do you wrestle with all the things that life throws at you? Your first answer is to know Jesus, to trust in him as Lord and Savior of your life, to give him the sin that you are holding so tightly to in your life, and to ask him for forgiveness, and to turn and follow him. If you haven't done that today, please come talk to me after this service. Let's have a conversation about what it looks like to truly become a Christ follower. Every week here, I give you a head, heart, and hands next steps. And so this week, what I want to do is just offer you these three things. The first is for us to really consider with our head. The thing that I want you to just chew on mentally this week is, who is God as Jehovah, as I am? What does that mean? How does that eternal, unchanging, and self-sufficient truth of who God is affect the way that you live every part of your life? And then in your heart, that thing, that passion that you wrestle with each week, ask yourself, do I trust God or just the situations that I control? Be honest with yourself. How does your heart feel about that? How does your heart feel when you say, I'm going to trust God with my whole life? Where are you demanding answers in your life instead of trusting God's holy presence? And then here's what I want us to do to truly live it out with our hands, what we're going to do this week. We want to start by naming the thing that we are trying to control. Ask God to reveal to you what it is that you've been trying to control, and then declare this truth. God, you are Jehovah. You are present, and I trust you. And then release that thing. Last week, I talked about how God wants us to have open hands with our lives, with not trying to grip and hold so tightly to everything that goes on and try to manipulate it our way, but instead to have our hands open to say, God, I trust you because you're God, because you have it under control. So take that next step this week. At the burning bush, Moses, he didn't get all the answers. He got something better. He got his name, God's name, Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I am. That was enough for him to move forward. Will it be enough for you this week? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are enough. God, that you are the great I am, Jehovah God, who knows us, who loves us, and who is willing to walk through all of this, even when we turn our back on you. God, you are there for us, to restore us, to give us hope. And we give you thanks for that. Father, this week we pray that we would keep our hands open to your calling in our lives, to trust you enough to surrender fully to your leading. God, because we know that you are trustworthy, you are faithful, you are ever true. You are the great I am, and we give you praise today for it. In Jesus' name, amen.